Epistle of Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 18. When I was a little boy, my mom bought this little chart that had inches on it, some kind of figures on there. I don't know what they were. But we measured the exact height there on the floor and stuck it on the wall. And we could go there and get up next to it and put our hand on our head and turn around and see how much we'd grown. When we first got it, I think I checked every day to see if I'd grown. And then, you know, a year or two, you'd go check. And I think after, you know, 4 or 5 years, it was probably tore up or all the numbers were off of it from me leaning against it and checking on how high it was and how much I'd grown. Well, how do we measure spiritual growth? And how do we know if we're growing or not? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter ends this great epistle with these very important words. In 2 Peter 3:18, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." If you'll keep your hand there, we'll be spending most of our time there. But go flip back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Here in his first epistle, Peter writes and says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And then when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, that great church, great example of a church whose testimony was all around the world, Paul said to them in the second epistle to Thessalonica, he said, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren." And so he says, "I'm happy that I can thank the Lord for you. As it is met, it's what I should do is thank the Lord." And he says, this is one of the reasons I thank God always for you, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And so this matter of growing in the faith, this matter of spiritual growth, is definitely one that is in the Bible. One of the underlying marks of true Christianity is spiritual growth. When a person says that is saved, then there ought to be some spiritual life. There ought to be some growth. There ought to be a new creature growing spiritually. It's a common knowledge of us all that in nature, if there's no growth in a plant, then, or in an animal, there's something wrong. And so it is in the spiritual realm. When a person has no change in his life pattern, when a person does not want to follow the Lord, when he doesn't want to follow the Lord in baptism, when he doesn't want to be holy as his heavenly Father is holy, then we ought to conclude that the person is stillborn. That is, that he really is not a Christian. Our text here implies that we that profess Christ our Savior, that we ought to be growing. Just as today we expect a 19-year-old to be more mature in his thinking, they ought to be bigger than a 1-year-old in his thinking, that a Christian ought to mature in their attitudes. They ought to mature in their thinking. They ought to mature in their understanding. But the question is, how do I grow spiritually? Well, let me consider some things first here that aren't the proper answer. First of all, spiritual growth is has nothing to do with our standing with God. What I mean by that is this. We do not grow into becoming a Christian. We do not grow, I guess you could say, maybe a better term would be, we do not grow into becoming a child of God. A Christian has grown because true Christian, as the Bible defines it, is someone who is Christ-like. And so we do not grow into becoming a child of God. Salvation and being a child of God and true Christianity is a spiritual birth through the means of repentance and from our sins and placing our faith in the work that Christ did upon the cross. And so salvation is something that takes place immediately. We don't grow into it. We don't just say, well, you know, I've been studying Christianity and I've always been fascinated by Christianity, and the more I read, the more I've grown, and now I consider myself a Christian. Well, that's not biblical Christianity. Salvation takes place in a point in time when I repent and believe. When we look over there in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas was in jail and the great earthquake took place, and the Philippian jailer came out trembling because he was under conviction for his sin. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the reply was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." His salvation was instantaneously. And at the very moment in time when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, we become a child of God. So when we speak of growing in grace, we're not speaking about growing up to be a Christian or growing into Christianity. To the Baptist, that thinking is very foreign, and you wonder, why preacher do you even talk about this? But let me say to you that among many, many, quote, churches, Christian churches today, that's not the thinking. The thinking is, I've grown up to be a Christian. Secondly, spiritual growth is not me being able to obtain more favor and more love with God. And as I grow, God loves me more. God loves His children constantly and steadily. Jeremiah says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And so His love, when I become His child, His love will never leave us. And His love is an everlasting love. In fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so, growing in grace is not obtaining more favor from God, being liked better by God. With some of God's children, God's able to bless them, and with some of His children, He withholds His blessings, but He still loves them the same. With some of His children, He loves them and blesses them, and others He has to love them and spank them. But it's a spanking to put them on grounds that they can be blessed. And so the love of God is not, you know, we don't grow spiritually. When we're talking about growing in grace, it doesn't mean that God loves me more. Neither does Christianity have anything to do with how long I've been saved. Growing in grace. What I meant to say is, neither does growing in grace have anything to do with how long I've been saved. Paul, when he wrote to that church at Thessalonica, he said, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." And so Paul's saying, you guys have really grown down there. It wasn't very long after Paul had left that place that he wrote this letter back to them. And we simply see that they became an example, and their faith was spread abroad. And so they were very rapidly growing. But he writes over there in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, and he says to those Hebrew Jewish believers, he says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And so what you're going to find in Christianity is that some can grow very rapidly, and others don't grow as rapidly. And it really has to do with, a little bit to do with responding to God's word and obeying God's word and having enthusiasm and joy about God's word. But let me say to you that every Christian ought to grow. And we ought to be able to look back over our lives, whether it's been 1 year or 10 years or 25 years, and we ought to say, you know, I have grown from that point. That Paul says, Peter says here in this passage that we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so growing in grace is not a matter of how long I've been saved. Spiritual growth, neither is spiritual growth just a matter of knowledge. Peter, of course, knowledge has something to do with it because Peter says here, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. We read that verse over there where it says that we are to desire, as newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. In a very real sense, like Job said, I desire thy word more than my necessary food. And if we don't have food, we're not going to grow. And so in a real sense, you know, we need to feed upon God's word. We need to be in God's word. Spiritual growth definitely will take place quicker in our lives when we get into God's word. And that's the reason why some people grow quicker after they've been saved than other people. But the word of God does play a part. But just how much you know does not necessarily mean that you are growing in grace. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, knowledge puffeth up. And some people, in the great wisdom that they have about the Bible, they know a great deal about the Bible. They've gained tremendous knowledge about the Bible. But you see, it's not a matter of what you do with your knowledge. It's not a matter of how much you know, but it's a matter of what you do with the knowledge that you do have. And so Christian maturity, growing in grace, is responding to that knowledge. And so we're simply saying it's not a matter of obtaining more favor with God. It's not a matter of trying to grow to be a Christian. It's not how long. It's not how much knowledge you have. This next one is kind of hard for us sometimes to wrap our minds around because we get so humanistically thinking. But let me say to you that activity in a church is not necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity or spiritual growth. People fall into error thinking if they're busy and active in a church that they somehow have arrived. They're the spiritually mature ones. They think that I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving and I'm serving and I'm serving. And as we look at those people, as we see them always volunteering and always serving and going out of their way to do certain things, and they may be involved in, you know, making the building look better. They may be involved in a number of different things that they serve very actively in. Put it down that service is not necessarily an indication that a person has grown spiritually. And one of the great indicators of that is this. When the pastor or the Lord has to confront them with an issue in their life, or the Lord turns over their apple cart and disrupts their agenda, and they, in an older way, act just like a little kid who's fallen on the floor, crying and kicking his feet and beating on the floor, and they're throwing a fit because they have been confronted, then you say, you know what? They're acting just like a little kid. Where is the spiritual maturity? And I think you can look back over histories of churches, and you can see people involved in churches and people who have been confronted over issues, and they throw a hissy fit. Listen, children throw hissy fits. Mature Christians do not throw fits. They work within the guidelines of the Scriptures. And so, service is not necessarily a sign, a gauge of maturity. The measure of spiritual growth also has nothing to do with prosperity. Many people think, well, you know, God must be really blessing them, and they're growing in the Lord, and their business is succeeding, and you know, and they've got their economics in order. But you cannot equate wealth with spiritual health. God blesses them, and they're growing in the Lord because they're spiritually being used. I mean, they're being used in a spiritual way because of their finances. We can go back to many of these places I could turn to, but I don't want to for sake of time. But go back to the book of Acts. There was a man in the book of Acts by the name of Barnabas, the son of consolation. Barnabas was a man who was growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Barnabas was a man who would grow in grace and the knowledge of God. Barnabas saw with his eyes the fact that there was a need there in the early church. Barnabas went out and sold a piece of property. He came and laid the money at the apostles' feet, just indicating that he gave the money over to the apostles. And he wanted them to use it as he saw fit, but particularly to meet the needs of these neglected widows and different things that were going on there. There was another group, another party in that church by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They were very wealthy, just like Barnabas was very wealthy. And Ananias and Sapphira came, and they wanted to serve the Lord. And they wanted everybody to know that they were serving the Lord. And they sold their property and they laid it at the apostles' feet. They kept back part of it, but you can, and they lied about that because, listen, they wanted to get the honor and the glory themselves. Barnabas went on to be a great missionary with Paul. Later on, he goes with John Mark and he goes back into Cyprus. He salvages John Mark. John Mark is going to be used to write the book of Mark. And if you study the life of Barnabas, you can see that Barnabas was a man that was rich, but he was also a man that was growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, that he was a spiritually mature man. But Ananias and Sapphira definitely were not spiritual. Barnabas goes on to be a missionary. Ananias and Sapphira go on to be in the grave. God killed them. And so never think that Christian maturity has to do anything with the finances. And so spiritual growth is not a matter of your position in Christ. We're in Christ because of our salvation. It's not a matter of God's loving you more. It's not a matter of how long you've been saved. Sometimes people grow faster than others. It's not a matter of your biblical knowledge. It plays a part. But it's more a matter of what you do with that knowledge. It's not a matter of activity because you can do things in the name of Christ and not even know Christ. Remember, they said to him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And they were very much involved in Christian activity. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. And so Christian growth is not a matter of spiritual activity. It's not to be measured on how much God has blessed you financially. And so what then is the measure of spiritual maturity? How do I know that I'm growing in grace? Well, go back there to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And I think we have the answer right there in that same verse. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 18, he says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's not just saying, you know, I'm at the end of the letter and I'm just going to tack this on here. But listen, spiritual maturity, spiritually growing, is directly connected with the desire of my heart that God would get the glory. And when we do not give God the glory, it's a sign that we are not spiritually mature. He says here in this passage that we ought to give Him the glory both now and forever. Growing in grace is equal here with giving glory to God. There is no this is the foundational truth that much of Christianity sadly misses. So much of the Christian life is lived for the praise of men. So much of the Christian life is, look at me, look what I've done, see what I've done. That's why today most of the music that's coming, that's being written, is man-centered instead of God-centered. So much of our service is to gain favor with those considered the elite, the church. We want to gain their favor. But that's all immature. It's all acting like an infant. Maturity carries nothing. Really, when a man is spiritually mature, when he's grown in grace, maturity cares nothing for the praise of men. But he cares greatly about the praise of God. If you got a preacher that just preaches for the praise of men, you got nothing but a hireling. That's all you got. Our desire ought to be that men lift and praise God rather than praising themselves. Maturity does not say, look at me, but maturity says, look at Christ. Maturity admits that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Maturity admits it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. I'll give you an example. It's not a very pleasant example. Let's just bow and pray here for a second. I know we've been disrupted, but Melissa needs to get saved. And I don't know what they're dealing with, but she needs to get saved. Let's pray about that, and then I want you to get your mind back on this message because this is important what I'm saying here, okay? Father, I just ask today that you'd be with Doug as he's with Melissa and that she might come face-to-face with her condition before you. And Father, that whatever is taking place here, that you'd win the battle and win the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're talking about maturity. We're talking about maturity can be measured, really, by how much we give God the glory. How much our lives honor Him. And it's really a sad thing. I mean, let's just look at the ministry of Joel Osteen. Who's that ministry about? It's about Joel Osteen. Probably some of the greatest preachers are those who serve undercover. I mean, they don't remember so much who the preacher is, but they remember his great Savior. Years ago, there were two great preachers in London, and a man from the country came into London, and he went to the one church and listened to the preacher. And that evening, he went to Spurgeon's Tabernacle and heard Spurgeon preach. And when he went back home, they asked him about his time there and how he enjoyed the sermons. And he said of the first man that the first man was a great preacher and a great orator. And he was good to listen to. But he said, when I went to hear Spurgeon preach at Metropolitan Tabernacle, Spurgeon had a great God. And that's where we're getting at here. That we grow. Growth in the Lord is measured by how much people, when they view us, do not see us, but they see our great God. That we are to honor and glorify the Lord. The example from my life is that that you're well acquainted with. When I passed the 55 years of age and began to move towards 60, I began to think about someday passing the time that God only promises, yes, 70 years, 70 years of life. And I voiced the idea someplace in there a number of times that I just wanted the last years of my ministry to be the greatest years of my life. And even church members stated, you know, we want these last years of Brother Humphrey's life to be the greatest years of his life. And shortly after that thinking, Black Rock Baptist Church split. Even when I was preaching in St. Clair on some of these thoughts, I said, you know, I wanted the last years of my life to be the greatest years of my life. And there was a preacher in the back said, "Amen, brother." And I know, you know, I let him off a little bit because I was there. But that event affected all of us, and that event broke me like no other event in all my life has broken me. And the concrete that was in me turned to jello. And through it all, God brought me to the point where I no longer cared about the last years of my life. And the last years being the greatest years of my life. But the Lord brought me to a place where all I desired, really, I don't always live this way every day, but all I really wanted deep down within me was somehow that God would get glory through my life. In studying this lesson, it has brought both shame and hope to my heart. Shame that it takes so long to really come to the understanding that it's not about us. It's about God receiving the glory. God receiving the honor. And hope and thinking and seeing that maybe, possibly, I am beginning to grow at 62. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this glory to God. God receiving glory is the greatest theme in all the universe. The old Puritan catechism states, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I don't know if we get that. Last time we said, what's your purpose in life? What do you plan on doing in life? Where are you heading in life? What's your goal in life? And the Puritan said that what the answer to that should be that my chief purpose in life is to glorify God. The Bible teaches that it's not only the chief end of man, but the Bible really teaches that the glorifying of God is the chief reason for everything that exists in this world. Everything that exists in this universe ought to be so God could receive the glory. I want you to note some of those. Look over there in Psalms 19. In Psalms 19 and verse 1. Psalms 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. That even the created stars exist for the purpose of evidencing the glory of God, declaring the glory of God. Then look over there in Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, when we see the northern lights dance, when we see how our stars here in the north revolve around that great north star, when we see the vastness of the universe, that we can't really ever see all of it. It declares the glory of God. And in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 20, the Bible says, Thou hast not brought me the Thou hast not brought me the small cattle or the burnt offering. Neither hast thou honored me with a sacrifice. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor worried thee with incense. That's not the verse. Isaiah 43:20. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. And so he says, the beast of the field honor me. And it's interesting that word honor is translated from a Hebrew word. It's also translated a number of times. I think in my notes here, it's translated 14 times, the word glorified. And so he's saying here that even the beasts of the field glorify the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I have the occasion to be able to see a caribou running across the tundra, there's something very magnificent about that. There's something very unique to me to see that old great head of the moose and its spindly legs and how it can survive at 50 below. And all that glorifies the Lord. And so I'm simply saying that the chief purpose of all this universe is to glorify the Lord. And then you, if you know your Bible at all, you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. And he says, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do, we ought to do all to the glory of God. Note the book of Revelation. Revelation begins with some words about God getting the glory. Then it ends with words about God getting the glory. In Revelation 1 and verse 6, it says, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 24, Revelation 21 and 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. The kings of the earth come to see the great King of Kings. They come to honor the great King of Kings. In verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, coming to the New Jerusalem to honor the one who sits on the throne. And so maturity in the Christian life is fulfilled. And I begin to see that I'm growing when I desire to bring honor and glory to God. Now that really changes our way of thinking. That's going to bring some maturity to my life. When others are blessed financially, and we are not, it should not really matter. For God wants to get glory in showing us that when we pray, give unto me, give us this day our daily bread, that he can. When I serve and sacrifice in Christian activity, and I begin to be aggravated because no one has recognized my sacrifice, we really should understand it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if people don't recognize my sacrifice, because I did it for the glory of the Lord. Many years ago, some of you know Gary Baumgartner, who helped build this building, helped build our church, not the body, was one of the charter members. He's a single man, you know, and he was always involved in, you know, doing things here at the church when things need to be done. And I was really, as a pastor, you know, I was happy about his activity. And I think we need to acknowledge our appreciation. And he was working hard, and when I got the chance, I pulled him aside from the other men, or he was there with himself, I don't recall. And I said, Brother Gary, I really appreciate you sacrificing here and you working here and you being willing to serve. And he looked at me in the strangest way. And he said, I didn't do it for you, brother. And that's what we're talking about. Maturity is when all we care about is that God would get the glory. And so how might we give glory to God? Let me hurry here. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. The very first way, the one that must precede all others, the very first way, if we're going to glorify God, we need to believe in God. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, "He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Listen, unbelief affronts God. Unbelief dishonors God. When the lost person will not repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're really calling the Word of God and questioning the Word of God, questioning the veracity of the Word of God, and really calling God a liar. It's an affront to God. But when I repent of my sins and I trust in the Lord and I believe what God's Word says concerning my nature, I believe God's Word concerning my eternal destiny as hell if I do not repent, when I believe God's Word that He died in my place and I put my faith and trust in that, there's no wonder why there's singing in the presence of the angels in heaven, because God is getting the glory. Listen, when people come forward and get saved here, We are happy, but most of the time we're happy for the person, and that's not necessarily wrong, but we ought to be happy because God's name has been glorified. Listen, we're calling in the calling ministry, we're following up trying to get people to the Lord because God's name is worthy to be honored. The great sin of this world is God is not being glorified. And I begin to grow in grace when I begin to embrace that principle. When I begin to understand it is not about me. It is not about my labor, but it's about God's honor and God's glory. Look with me over in Joshua chapter 7. Not only is believing in God glorifying to God, but being serious and having a very frank and honest confession of sin in our lives, when God convicts us through a message or through the Word of God or just through time, and we become under conviction and confess our sins, is glorifying to God. Look in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. Here Achan is caught in his sin. And note the very interesting words that Joshua says to him in Joshua 7:19. "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." He has to be pushed to do it. He didn't do it genuinely. But let me say to you that we are fallen creatures. Even after we're saved, we are not perfect. We will sin. But God is honored when if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is glorified in our doing business and being honest and frank with Him. He wants to put us on blessing ground. He wants us to confess our sins. When they're sitting hidden in our lives and we refuse to confess it, we dishonor God. Somehow we think, you know, God's like a man. He don't see it, but He does see it. And to carry sin in our lives, the Bible says it's our sins that have separated us from God. And he tells us there that if we confess our sins, then He could be a father unto us. That He wants to be a part of us. He wants to experience. He wants to be able to bless us as a father. His love never changes. We talked about that. When we glorify God, not only we glorify God in believing in Him and confessing our sin, but He wants us to be fruitful. Look over there in John 15 and verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. Of course, this is the fruit of this is the vine and the branches, but he says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." It's dishonoring to God when our lives are fruitless. When we do not grow in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, when we do not sow in tears to reap in joy. When we don't follow the admonition of Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that God wants us to live in this world loving men and doing the best we can for them, doesn't mean that we allow them to just take advantage of us or use us and abuse us, but He wants us to care for people. And He says, let your light so shine before men that may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our works. We glorify God by praising Him. This morning we had the opportunity to glorify God. If you partook of that, that's wonderful. If you just sang because Jordan's up here struggling to lead music and we want to follow him and, you know, support him, then that's another matter. But the psalmist said, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." We glorify God in church membership. Ephesians chapter 3, 21, unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. And on and on and on we could go. But I want to close this by pointing out the seriousness of a life and lives that will not give God the glory. Go back to me, with me to Jeremiah 13. I don't know how to. I wish I could, in some kind of a physical sense, grab a hold of you and I this morning, and say and shake you. And look you in the eyes and say, listen, this is absolutely important. Isaiah said this, the Lord speaking through Isaiah. The Lord said, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. God is not going to share His honor and glory with you. In Jeremiah chapter 13, of course, Jeremiah puts us where? It puts us in the captivity of Israel, certainly going into Babylon. They're a rebellious people. And in Jeremiah 13 and verse 11, Jeremiah had wore this girdle around about him, this cloth around his waist, and it had become very dirty. And he says, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. And then this is what the Lord says is His desire for Israel, His desire for His people, that they might be unto me for a people. God wants a people of His name. And for a name, that they would be Christians, that they would identify with God. And for praise and for glory. But they would not hear. God says He wants a people for His glory. That He wants us to, not that God's up here and He's needy and He has to have all this. But whether however you want to rationalize all that and think about it, the bottom line is this, is that we honor those who are worthy of honor. And He's worthy of honor. But He says, but they would not hear. they're not going to hear. And so he says there in verse 15 that one of the reasons that they're not giving him glory, he says, "Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken." And then you see in verse 17 that this pride breaks Jeremiah's heart. "But if you will not hear it, and my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive, because they would not listen." In verse 17 there, and back in verse 14, it says, "And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them." Because they would not do what God created them for, because they would not be a people to His name, because they would not honor Him, would not praise Him, would not give Him glory, God brought judgment upon them. God wants glory. Now, go with me over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. There's an interesting verse I skipped over here. These notes are kind of jumbled together, but David talked about as he always had God before his face, that his life was a joy. It's not just about God. Let me say to you that when we come to the place that we don't care anymore what's done to us, but all we care about is giving God the glory, that there's a peace and a gladness and a joy and a contentment that comes to our lives. When I say, "Man, I did this and this and this and this, and they didn't even recognize what I did." They don't even care. I shoveled the path over there for 27 years and they don't even care. So I've told them, "I'm not going to do it anymore." And you know what that tells you? I didn't do it for the Lord. And you know what? You can become very miserable in that attitude. Here's a man in Acts that suffered because he didn't give God the glory. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 20. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 20. "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It's the voice of a God and not of a man.' Whoa, how wonderful you are, Herod! We bow to you." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because why? He gave not the glory, he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Our text says we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory. Both now. One's now. That's this morning. And forever. If you're not saved here today, you need to honor the Lord by believing what He said concerning your sin and trust Him as your Savior. If you have unconfessed sin in your life and you're just running, you need to honor the Lord by being honest and confessing your sin, allowing Him to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We need to do an attitude check. In the ministry, I could name names so easily to you today, of people who became so frustrated in their activity here in this church that they weren't acknowledged You know, I just can't be somehow, no matter what I do, I can't be accepted. It's not about that. It's about the fact that God receives my service. And so maybe today we need to all examine our lives. We need to understand that it's not about the next 10 years being the best years of my life. It's about the fact that today I would live a life that somehow, in some fashion, in some small way or some greater way, would be to exalt my great Savior and God, to bring Him honor and glory. Don't think for a moment that our hearts aren't deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't think for a moment that pride doesn't want recognition. But let me remind you and I, it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. He gets the glory. Father, as I come to you, we thank you for your word, for your long suffering. And Lord, I come to you with a desire to be forgiven for wanting to take a share of your glory, for wanting to exalt myself. And I pray, Father, that you might grow us all in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have the song, "To God Be the Glory"? Let's sing that, Brother Jordan. Let's sing number 64.